Well, there's some faithful crowd that made it in spite of the city of Dallas and their stinking race, right? I thank y'all so very much. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. The sun never sets on the preaching of the cross of Christ by Main Street on Sundays. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Texas, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, three stations simulcast in Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, covering Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And of course, Worldwide Christian Radio, we're on twice. We'll be broadcast and rebroadcast on Worldwide Christian Radio going to the whole earth. We have North and South America, all of Europe, Africa, Asia, all the Middle East, all of China, Japan, the Australia, New Zealand, all of the Pacific Rim, all the islands of the Pacific, welcome. This morning we have a treat for you. Our jail and prison minister is going to come and give you a report on our jail and prison ministry. Brother Eddie, tell us about the jail and prison work.
Good morning, church. I want to let y'all know I appreciate all the prayers y'all been doing for the jail ministry all these many years. So far this year, 197 baptisms, as it says in the bulletin. And I want you to pray for God has added another minister to the ministry. His name is William Johnson. I want to call him William Frazier. That's my uncle. But William Johnson, he's going to be starting next month with us. So y'all pray that the Lord will, you know, guide his steps and he'll be able to do what the Lord has for him to do in the jail and prison ministry. Thank you much.
Amen. Thank the Lord for the jail and prison work. And we have Brother Paul Lockman, who is one of our missionaries that goes to India. And several congregations support him. He's out of Skillman Avenue, and he'll come and report to us now on his India work. Brother Paul.
Morning. I was privileged last October to go to India and also Nepal with Jim Pyburn, who preaches with the Rock Hill Church of Christ in Frisco. The Rock Hill Church supports a ministry in the state of Andhra Pradesh in South India that's a training program for over 5,000 preachers. They translate materials into Telugu and have a year-round teaching program there that goes all over the state of Andhra Pradesh. Now, for most of us, our mission field is not halfway around the world. It's across the street. It's next door. It's across the table where we are. And it's a lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. And so what we did is we first went to Nepal. We met one of the preachers from India that we work with, who had some acquaintances that also were preachers in Kathmandu. We spent about 3 days in Kathmandu, had some meetings there, met the director of a preaching school there, and had some good conversations with him about the work there. Then we went to India. The purpose of going to India this time was to teach five lessons from the book of James. We went to several different cities in Andhra Pradesh and had a day-long seminars with these five lessons from James, the book of James. First, we talked about trials and how you react to trials has a lot to do with how you overcome them, that facing trials is a matter of attitude. We talked about the implanted word, as James talks about, the word that's able to save us, the word that is able to set us apart, to make us a new creature in Christ. As Christ said when his prayer to God, he said, "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." So we talked about the importance of taking that word and putting it into your mind so that your everyday life is more Christ-like. Then we talked about the three kinds of faith, another lesson where we talked about the different kinds of faith that the Bible talks about. You have a dead faith, and that's a faith of the mind only. A demonic faith, which is of the mind and the emotions. It says even the demons believe and they shudder. But then the kind of faith that we as Christians ought to have is the dynamic faith based upon God's word. It's a faith of the mind, the emotions, but also the will. And we had a lesson on wisdom, and the wisdom, the kind of wisdom that comes from man, which is a self-seeking kind of wisdom, and contrasting that with the wisdom that comes from God and His Word, and how it produces good fruit. And then our final lesson was on prayer and praise, and that you pray in all times, even times of suffering. These different lessons were to hundreds and hundreds of preachers that were gathered together in major cities and also smaller communities around the state of Andhra Pradesh. This work results in hundreds and hundreds of baptisms every year because you've got over 5,000 preachers doing usually at least one gospel meeting a week. We want to talk about Christianity as not being just an activity, but Christianity is a lifestyle. It's an everyday life, and for many people in the world, Christianity is just an activity. It's something we participate in, something we do. But as we see from the Bible, and especially from these lessons from the book of James, that it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. And we want to encourage everyone to study the book of James, and so that your faith is not a dead faith, because faith only saves no one. It has to be a faith that lives, a faith that's dynamic, a faith that takes God's word and puts it into practice. Thanks so much.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Well, I would echo and agree with everything that he just said. If all Christianity is to us is a Sunday worship service, then the salt has already lost much of its savor. And so we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to be studying on our worship of the church. And I want to stress to you today that the worship of God is a way of life, and it is crowned by our assembly on the first day of the week, on Sundays, where we come together to worship God. We see that the Old Testament has a purpose in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so we see that the law, the Old Testament, was all a shadow of the good thing that was to come, the Christianity that was to come in the world. And so if you'd open your Bibles with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy houses and upon thy gates. And so we see from this that Christianity, again, is a way of life. And we in New Testament Christianity are crowned this way of life by our assembly on the first day of the week. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is called to the Jews the Shema. Shema, Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. That's plural. The Lord our God, plural. Our God is plural. The Lord is one. This one is a word, ihad, compound unity. It means more than one, being one. An example of that, and it's the way that the Lord is teaching us the threefold Godhead in the Old Testament. An example of that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one, ihad, one flesh. Well, they're really not one, they're two, aren't they? They're the man and the wife, but they're one flesh. Well, God is one, but he is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is used many times. I'll give you another examples of them for you to look up. Exodus 8:31 and Exodus 9, 6, and 7 are examples of Ihad being used as a compound unity, as more than one being spoken of as being one. It's an entirely different word than Yachid, which is used in Zechariah chapter 12. Turn with me now to Zechariah chapter 12, which is a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ, where Zechariah says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, God, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only, Ihad." Ihad, no, excuse me, this is Yachid. This is one and only. There's no other. This is Yachid, son, and shall be in bitterness as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. So here we have two examples of those words being used differently. One in English being used differently in Hebrew, and it's used in this Deuteronomy 6 to talk about the entire Godhead. When we worship God in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was approached by a lawyer. And in Matthew chapter 22, if you turn with me there, please, to verse 36. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing. There's thousands of sermons, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lessons on there, thousands of links where you can study the Bible all over the world. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." How can we show that we love God? By the way we live. Those things that were said in Deuteronomy, that we're to talk about the words of the Lord as we walk through life, as a way of life, we're to tell them to our kids and our grandkids and write them upon the posts of our houses. We're not to be ashamed of the Word of God. We're to make the Word of God part of our entire life. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So the way that we can demonstrate that we love God is by loving our neighbor and loving him as we love ourselves. It's better to have one fountain than 1,000 cisterns. Cisterns are where water, runoff water, runs into a holding tank, like a tank out in the country. We have tanks in this part of the country that you go dig a hole and a creek will run into it and overflow will run into that tank. And it holds water for during the watering times during the summer. But it's better to have one fountain that flows all the time than to have 1,000 cisterns. And so you've got a fountain. You've got a fountain of living water in Christ Jesus and in Christianity. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 23. and 24. We've studied this over the last few weeks. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in you. You've got to be a Christian to worship God acceptably, and you have to worship according to truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. That's what the truth is. You've got to worship according to spirit. You've got to have the spirit in you, and you've got to worship according to the word of God. Shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. The time is at hand, saith the Lord, when the forms of worship and the place of worship and all those demands that they made is not important. What's really important is that you worship God in spirit and truth no matter where you're at in the world today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we've been studying Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is the first summary of the first worship service. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, taking the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And so here we see a summary by Luke of the first worship service. The apostles were the only teachers in the early church, and this was the work that they were executing, which was the second part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." Disciple ye is literally in the Greek there. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So after you teach them and baptize them and they have become Christians, then what do? Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. So the second part of the work that the apostles did and that we're to now follow and continue doing is the work of teaching people. It's the second part of their Great Commission. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible tells us, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We're not to forsake the Sunday assembly. Christianity is a way of life that is crowned by a Sunday assembly. In Judaism had a Passover once a year. We have 52 holidays a year. We just don't have one a year, like Christmas or like Easter or something like that. We have 52 holidays a year. Turn with me to Exodus. The Passover took place. The Jesus' Last Supper took place at the Passover. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to see an example of the Passover. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And the household be too little for a lamb, let him take his neighbor next to him, his house, take according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." This was just a shadow of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, a Lamb of God that shall take away the sins of the world." When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he made them coats of skin to show that there was a necessity. There must needs be the death of an innocent victim. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it." You're going to bring it and keep it. You take the lamb that you love the most, the one, your pet, your favorite lamb, the best lamb, not the worst lamb, not tripod, not this three-legged lamb, that hobbles around that you don't care anything for. You don't take the worst lamb. You take the very best that you have as an offering and you give this to the Lord, because God in the future, this is all a shadow of the new things to come. God is going to give the very best sacrifice that he has. He's going to give his only begotten son as a sacrifice for you. And you shall keep it. You keep this lamb. And you know, if I had to do that, take a lamb and kill it, you know, not very many of us kill our meat anymore. It's a bloody business. And God's trying to teach people that sin's a bloody business. That the sins that we do is really a bloody business. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. But on those side posts are those laws that God said to write on the side posts of your houses. Why do we need to put blood on the law? Well, because we've all broke the law. We've all broke the commandments of God. All of us have broke God's law. And we need to come with the blood of the Lamb, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And they shall eat it. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So when Jesus gave Judas the sop, dipped it in the sop, he gave him bitter herbs, which was more than likely horseradish. It's enough to make your tears come out of your eyes. And that's what Judas took, signifying sin, when he went out to betray Jesus. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roasted with fire, his head, his legs, and his pertence, his tail thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth in the morning you shall burn with fire. Drop down to verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away leaven out of your houses. Now leaven in the Old Testament signifies sin. And God is giving us a shadow of the new thing to come. And he's telling us, here's what I want you to do, Kelly. I want you to put sin out of your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and do it to the very best of your ability. And then on Sunday, I want you to come to church and I want you to confess how sorry you've been in doing your very best, in trying your very best. I want you to confess how you failed, and I want you to take the Lord's Supper, and I want you to be renewed again and begin your life all over again. 7 days, put sin out of your life for the very best of your ability. Now, they had to put leaven out of their houses, which signified sin. We're to put sin out of our lives to the best of our ability. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, even that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Don't believe this hogwash that they sell you about once saved, always saved, that you can come down here, march down to the front, and get saved, and then you can go live a sinful life all the rest of your life, and that God just, they call that, you know what they call it? You're talking about doublespeak. They call it eternal security of the saints. Now, I believe in eternal security of the saints. I believe in the eternal security of every person who conducts themselves like a saint. But when they start conducting themselves like sinners, God is going to judge that. I'm not qualified to judge that. And I don't have any opinion about that, but I think that they're going to be in trouble. For whosoever eateth leavened bread or takes sin, in other words, from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So it's just not just Sunday we're to be holy. We're to be holy all week to the very best of our ability. We're to do better. Every day, try to do better. Try to sin less. If you're cussing, every time you cuss, say, "Excuse me, Lord, I'm sorry, I goofed. I said that and I shouldn't have said that." Get your mouth under control. Get all of your sins under control the best of your ability. Drop down to verse 22. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop," and hyssop was like a bush, and you cut off a limb off of it, and you take that hyssop with the leaves, and you dip it in the blood of the lamb, and that's what you'd use to strike this on the doorposts of your houses. "And you should take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house till morning." I'm going to ask you today, have you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of your life in your house? Is there blood covering you? Are you a blood-covered Christian? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved by your own goodness, by your own righteousness? Or do you think you're saved and you can just live like a sinner and be saved? And so we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to drop over now to Matthew chapter 26. Drop over with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at Jesus taking the Lord's Supper. With his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin in verse 17. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread," we just read about that, the commandment of it. This is the first day when Jesus is fixing to be crucified. "The disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. He said, 'Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.' They were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth,'" he that baptizo is what that word means there, that Greek word. You want to know what baptism is, what it means dip. "He that baptizo or dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born." Well, I guess that once saved, always saved didn't work for him, did it? "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And he said to him, 'Thou said it.' And they went out, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now you see that term there, for the remission of sins? His blood is shed for the remission of sins. Can you pull Acts 2:38 up for us, please? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." The exact same Greek clause, no different in it at all, is used there. Now, our Baptist friends say that Acts 2:38 really means repent and be baptized because you're already saved, because remission of sins has already took place. But it can't mean that, because turn back to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus hasn't shed his blood yet, has he? It hasn't happened yet, has it? Matthew chapter 26. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hadn't been shed yet, has it? So that word for can't mean because it's already happened. It can't mean that. It's got to mean it's going to happen. It's for the remission of sins. So the Lord's Supper has something to do with for the remission of sins. And our baptism has something to do with for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day I drink it new with you in our Father's kingdom. So today when you took of the bread, Jesus was spiritually taking of the bread with you. When you took of the fruit of the vine, Jesus was spiritually taking of the fruit of the vine with you. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week. How often are we to take the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together to play the guitar. That's not what that says, is it? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what was the purpose of the early church coming together? Why did they come together? They came together to break bread. If you study in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, for as often as you eat of that bread and drink of that cup, you do proclaim or show the Lord's death till he comes. How long are we to do it? Until he comes. Has he come yet? No, we're still to do it. How often are we to do it? We're to do it every first day of the week. And some people say, oh, that's too often. It'll become old to you then. It'll become habit forming. You'll say, well, it'll be a ceremony and just something that won't mean anything. So we'll just do it twice a year. Who gave them authority to do that? People dream up the darndest stuff and you wonder, where do they get these ideas? There's one verse in the entire New Testament that tells us to worship on Sunday. Did you know that? If we didn't have Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we would probably think that worshiping on Saturday would be the right day to worship, the Jewish Sabbath. But Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us that the first day of the week is when the church came together to worship. That's the day Christ rose from the dead. That's the day that the church began on Pentecost. And we see that the early church came together. They assembled on the first day of the week. Now, why could people obey the first day of the week and come on the first day of the week and worship and not do what they're told to do when they do worship? How do they get that in their reasoning? Most Protestant churches this morning came together on the first day of the week in accordance with Acts chapter 20, verse 7, but they didn't take the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, men told them, that's not necessary. Don't worry about that. That's not necessary at all. We'll just cut that out. There's not enough time. They didn't cut out gathering up your money, did they? They didn't cut that out, did they? They're not ever going to cut that out. Now, I know that gathering up money is right and godly and money's needed, but it's not why we come together on the first day of the week. It's not to gather up your money. It's to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Come to our website at www.mainstreet.com. www.church-of-christ.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, all kinds of sermons, all kinds of audio sermons, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of Sunday school lessons. We'd encourage you to come and come off. The second thing we do in worshiping God, the first thing we do is take the Lord's Supper. The second thing we do is that we preach the gospel. Jesus had told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world," Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so we try to stay with that around here at Main Street. We try to make the Bible and Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, the focus of our entire worship every Lord's Day. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," not something else, "but the same, commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also." Now, did Paul envision a changing, ever-evolving religion, this Christianity? Did he picture it as changing? Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation. The people that Timothy's going to teach is the third generation, and the ones that they're going to teach is the fourth generation. Paul envisioned that the same thing would be taught from now on and never changed. So don't pay any attention to the change movement that's going on today. If it's not broke, don't fix it. And the Bible and the Word of God is not broke. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek there is theo. Theo is God. Theopapneustos. God breathed. God took the prophet and he breathed through the prophet the very words that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was Peter speaking God's word. It was God breathed through the prophet. When Isaiah spoke, it was God breathed through Isaiah. Peter, speaking of this and this type of teaching and doctrine in 2 Peter, says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," and that Greek word there, pheron, means carried along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along like a ship on the sea. So God breathed through the prophet and carried them along and had them write down without error the Word of God, and so you have God speaking to you. You'd rather have God speaking directly to you in the Bible than having Him speak to me and me coming over here and whispering in Carl's ear and Carl going over here and whispering in Eddie's ear and Eddie going over and whispering in Emmett's ear and Emmett going back here and telling Larry and then Larry coming over and telling you, wouldn't you? You'd get it straight from where? From the Bible, you get it straight. We'll make mistakes. I'll foul it up before I get it to Carl. And Carl will for sure foul it up before he gets it to Eddie. He's a deacon. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, doctrine means teaching. Reproof means is that you somebody does something wrong and you call them over and you pull them aside and you tell them, listen here, don't do that anymore. That's the way you reprove people. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, a preacher, guy, and a deacon, and all of us can be perfect one way, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. How can we be perfect? In the Scriptures. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Don't sermonize. Preach the word of God and then explain what the word of God has said. All this pontificating and all this psychology and all this sociology that's going into preaching today is not preaching the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means when you feel like it and when you don't. Reprove. That means when you take them aside privately and you tell them, hey, don't do that no more, and they do it again, then what do you do next? You rebuke. You rebuke them in front of God and everybody. You rebuke them and you pull them up short and you tell them, don't do that again or you're out of here. You're gone. There's discipline in God's church. If we didn't have discipline in here, they'd be shooting hoops back here at the back right now and smoking a crack pipe in here. Well, they would. You know they would. You know they would. They'd be acting crazy. It's only because we have discipline and that they know that we're right here in the middle of the ghetto and we're big enough and bad enough to have discipline here. And we'll do whatever we got to do. There's plenty of sheepdogs around here if you act up, I guarantee you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, that's teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own ears they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means that it'll be a teacher that'll speak to you smooth things. They'll tell you things that you want to hear. They'll tell you, oh, it doesn't matter that you was with that woman the other night. Your wife doesn't know, does she? Well, as long as she don't know, it's okay. You got away with it. They'll speak smooth things to you. They'll give you cool whip for a sermon. It's like going to Luby's cafeteria and going in and going down the whole line. They say, can I put some of this on your plate? No, just put cool whip on there. And just going in there and just eating nothing but cool whip. And you come out of there, boy, and you're just plumb full of cool whip. Teachers having itching ears, and they should turn away their ears from the truth and should be turned into fables. That's tales of supernatural happenings. You hear it all the time. I heard a preacher saying that he went to Indonesia. Now, we had a report from a missionary this morning he told you all about. He said that he went to Indonesia and that he saw a guy like a lizard climb up a tree and turn around and climb back down head first. And he told that story as if that has something to do with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, does the Holy Spirit, have y'all ever seen the Holy Spirit make me do that? Or anybody else do that? That's crazy. That's insane. But there's people that'll put their money in the offering plate if you tell them that. And they'll say, oh, wow. And you know what it is? It's because they were hitting that pipe last night and they saw something just like that their own self, you know? Or imagined it. Yeah. But watch therefore, in all things endure afflictions through the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, and I'm going to show try to do it. God save us all. The third thing that we do in worship, we come together, we take the Lord's Supper, we preach, and we sing. Under the Old Testament was material worship. Here you had a material temple. Today, we as Christians are the temple of God. You came to a material altar. Today we come to the blood of Christ. They came to a material laver and had to be washed off in this laver. And instead we come and we're baptized into Christ and we're added to the church, the new temple. And in that church and in that new temple was a table in the Old Testament of shewbread. And in the New Testament church is the Lord's table. It has the Lord's Supper. And in it was a seven-pronged candlestick. And today, we are the light of the world. All Christians near Olam were the light of the world. And in it was an altar of incense. And our prayers ascend to God as a sweet aroma, as incense. And the veil of the temple was torn in two at the death of Christ, showing that we now, by our prayers, have direct access to God. We can come directly to what was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, and come directly to our great high priest and have mercy and grace and forgiveness at a time of need. And so in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they had singers, and these singers also played instruments of music. It was a material thing. But today, all Christians are to be a part of this worship, so if we played instruments, we'd all have to play an instrument. So it'd be like an orchestra over here. One guy'd have a juice harp, another guy squeeze box, another guy guitar, another guy banjo, another guy drum, and then every one of us have to have something, and we'd have to play instruments. But in the New Testament, God tells us to sing. Now, did God forget to put something in the New Testament? You think He forgot to put it in there? Then how come He every time told us to sing? Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, that verse is also found in Mark, and it's also found in Luke. So there's three times that He's told us to sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. John Calvin said about that verse, I had just as soon pray to God with a mechanical instrument as sing to God with a mechanical instrument. Speaking of the Roman Catholic Church who uses organs in the church. Now for 600 years there was no organ in the church. No organ whatsoever in the church. It took 600 years to get an organ in the church. Organs were played in the Colosseum in Rome when Christians were fed the lions. If a first century Christian heard an organ, he headed the other way. He didn't think that it was church service that he's going to. He thought it was going to be eaten by a lion. He didn't want nothing to do with that. And so it took 600 years to get the first organ in a church. And until 1600, there was riots in the Roman church. By months, all that amount of time, for 1,000 years, there was riots by monks and all kinds of uproar and stuff in getting the organ established in the Roman church. Calvin said, I just as soon pray to God with an instrument is sing to God with an instrument, speaking of 1 Corinthians 14:15. But you cannot go into a Calvinist church today, a Presbyterian or Baptist or any of our other Calvinist friends, you can't go into one of those churches without finding one. They're all there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody on your guitar to the Lord. No, that's not what that says, is it? Singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. That word that we translate sing is solo, P-S-A-L-L-O, and it always has to be followed by a direct object, and the direct object here is if you can solo a guitar, but it doesn't say that. It says solo what? Your heart. God wants you to lift up your voices to Him, to sing to Him from your heart, to be glad you're saved. Is anybody here besides me happy that you're saved and forgiven this morning? I'm happy that I'm saved and forgiven. I'm going to lift up my voice to the Lord. I don't need none of that other stuff. I'm going to sing and be grateful to God. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then in Hebrews 2:12, which is a quoting of Psalms 2:12, a messianic psalm about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the Hebrew writer says, speaking of that psalm, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. God, Christ will declare God's name unto us. He'll teach us. In the midst of the church, or the midst of the congregation would be a better word there. In the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise to thee. When we're singing today, Christ is here. Where two or more gathered together in my name, there I am also. Christ is here, and He is singing, and our songs go through Christ to God, and therefore it is washed by the blood of the Lamb and is pleasing and acceptable to God. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. I would encourage you to go read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25 through 30. We don't have time today. But in the Old Testament worship, where they had instruments of music, in their worship, they played the instruments of music up until the sacrifice. Then when the sacrifice took place, they stopped playing instruments of music and they sang from then on in the worship service. We did the same thing in history. They played instruments of music up until the death of Christ. At the death of Christ, the church has sang ever since. I'd encourage you to stay with singing, which the New Testament teaches, and which God did not forget to add something to tell us to play. In Luke 18:1, speaking of praying, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. The final thing we're to do as part of worship is giving of our blessings to the Lord and using those blessings properly to the poor. We are an all-volunteer church here. None of us get paid. All of the contribution goes here to the feeding of the poor and the preaching of the gospel to the entire world. The people who work here, their food and expenses are paid, but that's all. None of us get any salary. Nobody here gets paid. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking salaries. We just don't have any. If we had $1 million, we'd all take some, a little. but we'd have a lot more radio and we'd feed a lot more poor people. We're really not greedy people, or we'd be getting money now and we wouldn't have any radio, we wouldn't be feeding nobody. So this is voluntary what we do. Just like your giving is voluntary. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, when you come together in your assembly, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him. There'd be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, Manuel read this morning, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So give as you can, do the best you can, and God will be pleased with you. So, only a Christian can worship God properly. Become a Christian. If you are a Christian, repent of your sins and continue to worship God every day by the way that you live. And on Sunday, crown your worship by the assembly by doing these five things: taking the Lord's Supper, listening to the Word of God and preaching, singing, pray to God. When we're praying, you're to be praying out there too. Pray to God, and by the giving of your blessings to the poor. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You just march right down to the front. Meet me down here if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess Christ as Lord, put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, and be baptized into Christ. If you're a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Jesus, I am sinner, of the Savior.
of Evan Williams coming this morning. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Absolutely.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. He's the best friend of my grandson, Robert, who I baptized Thursday or Friday. And so thank God for that. I've been waiting. I'm just really lucky because with him, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, but it rolled downhill. And so I'm really fortunate that my grandson has come to the Lord. Yes. Brother Kevin, you sorry for your sins?
I'm very sorry.
You're coming back to the Lord.
I'm coming back to the Lord.
Amen. You've been baptized and you're already a Christian. Now you just need to be restored.
I need to be restored.
We want you around here. You come back and see us and you come hang out here during the day and you stay out of trouble around here.
Yes, sir.
God bless you, brother. We're on your side. God bless you.
Okay. Based on Evan's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Thank you.